Well, this morning we are going to begin a new study, a new series on the joy of fearing the Lord, the joy of fearing the Lord. And I'm going to be taking this series basically from two books, using two books as our launching off point. The first is Jerry Bridges' book by that title, The Joy of Fearing God. And the second is a book by Paul Tripp called Awe. A-W-E, awe. Awe, why it matters for everything we think, say, and do. So if you've, I know we have the Joy of Fearing God in the library. I think about 12 years ago, or maybe even a little longer than that, we did this series of the joy of fearing God. So maybe some of this will be review. I'm not taking it chapter by chapter from either one of these books. I'm sort of intermixing them and going in my own order. But today I want to just begin by giving you a taste of how important the topic of fearing God is, how central it is, how pervasive it is in the scriptures. And really the point is I want to get you to see why you should care about what we're talking about. Maybe this isn't on your radar. I want it to be on your radar. I want you to be excited about it. This is something that you should say, yes, I want to know more about. I want to grow in this. And so as we begin, let me just ask you, what are some of the things the Bible says that you can just think of off the top of your head, or verses off the top of your head, where it talks about the fear of the Lord?
It's the beginning of wisdom.
It's the beginning of wisdom. That's probably the thing that we are most aware of. Proverbs, I think it's 9:9. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's the ABCs. You never progress past it. You only build on it. What else can we say? There's another verse that's very closely related to that one. It's actually Proverbs 1:7, the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. So we don't know anything the way we should know it if we're not fearing the Lord. We can't have wisdom if we're not fearing the Lord. We can't know anything as we should know it by the fear of the Lord. What else about this topic? What else does the Bible say that you can think of?
From everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear Him.
Yeah, we're going to get to that verse. Psalms 103.
The fear of the Lord is to shun evil.
The fear of the Lord is to shun evil. Remember we studied Job a few weeks ago, and when the author of the book of Job summed up his righteousness, it said he feared the Lord and he shunned evil. You can't shun evil if you're not fearing the Lord. You might go into a different evil than the present one you're in, but to shun all evil begins when you fear the Lord. Someone else said something, or started to say something.
That's what I was
going to
say.
Oh, very good.
Job saw an example of Job.
Very good. Dan.
Psalm 147:10-11, His pleasure is not in the strength of the horse, nor is delight in the legs of a man. The Lord delights in those who fear Him, who put their hope in His unfailing love.
Yeah. That's not one of the verses we're going to look up, but that's one of the themes we're going to see this morning. That the Lord delights in those who fear Him. And that tells me this is something that I should want, that I should be excited about, that I should want to grow in, because it pleases the Lord. It makes Him happy. Delights Him. What else?
Psalm 36, speaking of the wicked, it says, there's no fear of God before His eyes, for in His own eyes He flatters Himself too much to detect or hate His own sin.
Yeah. The root of sin is not having a big view of God. What else?
Something that's part of our prayer life says, give me an undivided heart that I may fear Your name.
Psalm 86:11. Yeah, give me an undivided heart that I might fear Your name. That's what that the psalmist wanted, an undivided heart that had a big view of God, something we should pray for. Anything else? There's a lot more. Ecclesiastes 12:13, and feel free to jump in whenever you want. Ecclesiastes 12:13, now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man. The whole duty is to fear God and keep his commandments. So basically our whole Christian life can boil down to those two things, fearing God and keeping his commands. The Holy Spirit that rested on Jesus Christ was the spirit of the fear of the Lord. Isaiah 11:2 and 3, the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of power, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And listen to what it says, he will delight in the fear of the Lord. Why should we care about this topic? Because Jesus delighted in the fear of the Lord. Now, what does that tell us, just that verse, what does that tell us about when we are born again, when the Spirit of God comes in us? What begins to happen in our lives? Or what happens for the first time in our lives when he comes into our hearts? Anyone?
We care about pleasing him.
Yeah, we care. All of a sudden, now we begin fearing the Lord. The Holy Spirit puts that fear in our hearts. It's the key to the treasure of wisdom and how to live in a sinful world. Do you want to know best how to live in this fallen world that we live in? Isaiah 33:6. He will be the sure foundation for your times, a rich store of salvation and wisdom and knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the key to this treasure. How do you know how to live in this present evil age? The fear of the Lord will give you the wisdom and the knowledge to do it. Faith and fear are mutual responses to God. And by mutual, I mean when you believe, you are showing that you fear God. And when you fear God, you are believing him. No fear, no faith, no faith, no fear. They go together. Hebrews 11:7. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, he built an ark to save his family. So why did Noah build an ark to save his family? Because he believed God. And he feared God. He took him at his word. There's a lot more that I could say. But I want you just to see that this isn't a small part of your Christian life. In some ways, this is one way of expressing your whole Christian life, your whole response to God. And that's why it looks like different things at different times, but when the Bible talks about the fear of the Lord, it's talking about faith. It's talking about obeying his commandments. It's talking about trusting in his goodness. It's talking about worshiping him, shunning evil. It's the whole of your Christian life. One way of summing it up, at least. Now, this morning, I want to give five reasons why we can and we should enjoy the fear of the Lord. And so I think... just the language of the fear of the Lord sometimes puts us off, like it's kind of a bad thing. And I want to totally remove that, any idea that this is a bad thing. It's a distasteful thing. The Lord Jesus himself, the perfect man, delighted in the fear of the Lord. And so I want to give us reasons why we should be delighting in the fear of the Lord and saying, I want to grow in this. I want to know more about this. So turn in your Bibles and turn to Psalm 112, verse 1. We're going to be looking at a lot of passages today. Psalm 112, verse 1. And I'm going to be asking people to read. I didn't hand these out, so if I ask someone to read it out, please just someone go ahead and do that. Psalm 112, verse 1. Go ahead. When you get there, you can go ahead and read that, whoever.
Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who finds great delight in his commands.
Okay. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who takes great delight in his commands. In Hebrew, You probably know this, but it's helpful to remind you again that in Hebrew, the main means of getting ideas across was the use of parallelism. So there would be two ideas put next to each other, and most of the time, they were synonymous. They were different ways of saying the same thing. Sometimes they were opposites. You see that in Proverbs. But a lot of times, they're synonymous. It's the same way of saying the same thing, or one elaborates and explains the others. So here in Psalm 112, what are the two ideas that are put next to each other? That this is the same, this is a different way of saying the same thing. It's not a hard question, I'm just...
Fear and delight.
Delight in obeying his commands. Delight in his commands. Now, I just want you to put that up in your thinking. Up into your processor here. What I don't want to do is just sort of give you the set definition for the fear of the Lord. I want you to get it out of the text, out of the whole Bible. And what we're going to see is the fear of the Lord is not something that you can just easily define with two or three sentences. It's more like it's woven together. It has lots of different colors. It's a beautiful tapestry with different nuances at different times. And one aspect of the fear of the Lord, or one way that the fear of the Lord shows itself, is that when we are fearing God, we take great delight in his commands. His commands are something that we enjoy. We want to know what pleases him. We want to know how to obey him. We find that his laws are good. So the person who fears the Lord thinks God's commands are enjoyable. They're the best way to live. Now, if you're not enjoying God's commands, what is that pointing to then? You're not fearing the Lord. If there's one command that you find incredibly distasteful, that tells you that you're not fearing the Lord. Now, the main thing I want you to take away from this verse, though, is not that, but what does the Bible say about those who fear the Lord? What does it say?
Blessed.
They're blessed. What are some synonyms for blessed?
Happy. Happy.
To be envied. To have reward. To have the favor of God. Someone? Yeah, to be prospering under God's love and care. And so, do you want God's favor on your life? Well, what's the answer then? It's the fear of the Lord is the pathway. Let's go over to Psalm 128. We're just going to be reinforcing some of this. Psalm 128. And someone can read just the first four verses. The first four verses.
Blessed are all who fear the Lord, who walk in his ways. You will eat the fruit of your labor. Blessings and prosperity will be yours. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your sons will be like olive shoots around your table. Thus is the man blessed who fears the Lord.
Okay. Three times, what does it say about the man who fears the Lord?
Blessed.
Blessed is the man who fears the Lord. This is the way that the man who fears the Lord is blessed. Blessing and prosperity will be yours. So here's the first reason why this study is so important, why you should care about it, because there is blessing. To live under the fear of the Lord, in the fear of the Lord, is for the gateways of heaven, the treasure house of heaven, to open up and to be poured out into your life. To live under the favor of God. And so to be blessed by God is no small thing. To have his favor, to have his goodwill, to have his heart. It's not a little thing. You can imagine having the favor of Bill Gates and how much money he has and how much good he could do you. But there's a limit that there's blessings that Bill Gates can't buy you. That no amount of money can buy you. All of his favor won't heal you of your diseases. All of his favor won't save you from death. All of his wealth can't give you peace in your heart. his favor would be great and immense. But it has boundaries. It only goes so far. But let me ask you, does God's favor have any boundaries? Does it have boundaries in time? No. Does it have boundaries where there's obstacles that he can't get through to bless you? No. Isn't the whole premise, the whole assumption of Romans 8:28 that he works all things together for the good, that he is able to take even the bad things and turn them into a blessing? There's no boundaries. There's no boundaries for this life. There's no boundaries for the next life. His blessing goes right through this life and into the next. And it doesn't skip a beat when we die. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Well, Psalms, the book of Psalms again and again says God blesses those who fear him. 15 times it says something to that effect. Now, the rest of this lesson is just basically going to be unpacking that. How does God bless us? And we're going to look at four different ways of how God blesses those who fear him. And so the second reason why we should care about the fear of the Lord is God blesses those who fear him with provision. He provides for them. And we're not just talking, I'm not talking about just food, although I am talking about that. I'm not just talking about physical blessings, although that is definitely included. But when we're talking about God's provision, we're talking about everything that God can provide for us. Spiritual, physical, and relational, family, you name it. He denies us no good thing. So turn in your Bibles to Psalm 34. Psalm 34 and verse 8 and 9. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him lack nothing. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. So what does God give to those who fear him? What does God give to those who fear him?
Everything good.
Everything good. Everything that they need. They lack no good thing. What a blessing. What a promise. That no matter what situation I am in, when I am fearing the Lord, the promise is I'm not going to be lacking anything. Those who are right with God, who are trusting in him, the promise is they won't lack anything good. Now, it doesn't say everything that we think that is for our good we will have. Does that make sense? Sometimes we think, I need this. Sometimes we think, this would be good for me. It doesn't say that. My children sometimes think that it's my job to entertain them, to make their life fun all the time. They're wrong, and I don't give it to them. I instead give them something better. I give them the gift of boredom so that they can have the gift of imagination, right? So why should we care about this topic of fearing God? Because God promises to provide for all those who fear him. Now, before we move on, I again want you to notice, what are some of the different ways that it says that the fear of the Lord looks? And just these verses, 8, 9, and 10. And again, I want to put these thoughts in your head so you can see, what does the fear of the Lord look like? What does it feel like? What does it think about God? He's someone to take refuge in. Now, what does that say about God, about your opinion of God when you take refuge in him? What are you saying about him? What do you believe about him? He's safe. He's able to protect. He's strong. What else? I'm going to go to him first. What else?
He cares.
He cares. He'll bring me in. He's inviting. He includes me. It wouldn't be very much good to have a fort that doesn't let you in. No, he draws us in and he cares about us. He wants to protect us. That's what we believe. What else do we see the fearing God looks like? There's a few other ideas in this passage, sort of synonyms.
Sometimes he must be sought.
Yeah, they seek the Lord. Those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Seeking the Lord is the evidence that you fear the Lord. And again, what does it say when we say, the Lord is worth seeking? I'm going to seek the Lord for this. What are we saying about him? What do we believe about him? That he rewards those who earnestly seek him. He's a rewarding God. He's a generous God. He's a good God. He's worth presenting your needs to, because when I present my needs to him, he gives me what I need. He's worth seeking. He's generous. There's one other thing in this passage.
Benevolent?
Yeah. How does verse 8 put it? Taste and see that the Lord is good. That's an expression of fearing God, of having a big view of God, an awesome view of God. It's not just that he's great and powerful, awe-inspiring, but combined with that, he's good. He's good. And he brings us in. Now, God promises to bless those who fear him. He promises to bless them with provision. He also promises to bless them with protection. With protection. You're in Psalm 34. Look back at Psalm 33, verse 16 through 18. Can someone read that, please? Just go ahead.
No king is saved by the size of his army. No warrior escapes by his great strength. A horse is a vain hope for deliverance. Despite all its great strength, it cannot save. But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those who hope, whose hope is in his unfailing love.
Very good. So a God-fearing person looks to God to protect them. And the fear of the Lord says, God's eyes are on them. His eyes are on me. I'm living under his benevolent eye, his caring eye, and his eye that protects, but his eye that's always watching. Now, God can do what a king and his army can't do. God can protect and save. And the point is not that we don't use human means. David wrote this hymn. He appreciated human means. He took a sling into battle against Goliath, didn't he? He knew the Lord was going to deliver him into his hands, but he took the sling. The point is not that you don't use human means. He had an army. He had a sword. It's that you don't rely on them. You don't look at those things and say, this is going to save me. And it's not just weapons that we put our reliance on. There's all sorts of human things that we say, if I can just do this, it'll save me. I'll put my hope here. I think subconsciously, millions of Americans are putting their hope in exercise to give them eternal life. They sort of think, if I can just do this well enough, then I won't get sick, then I won't get old, I'll just get all the right nutrition. See, is it wrong to exercise and have good nutrition? No. Is it wrong to take care of your body? No. But the question is, are you relying on that? Well, the problem is, and the reason why David says, these things can't save me, but I'm going to look to the Lord. I'm going to say, God can save me. It's because God can do what no human thing can do. He can actually save us. The eyes of the Lord are better than anything else. So think of a mother who just has a toddler, and now that toddler's learning how to walk. And for when the furniture used to be relatively innocent, but now to the watching mother, the furniture is not innocent. It's dangerous. It has sharp edges. I'm looking at my whole surroundings, the living room, the bedroom, the kitchen, as things to watch out for. I want to protect my child. That's sort of the idea. The mother's eyes are on the child, always looking to protect. But a mom can't live up to how God can watch over his people. Last night, we were at Walmart and in the baby section, and I think it was a great, 25 years ago, they decided to start putting baby monitors in the nursery. So now you could hear your baby. Apparently that wasn't enough. Now you go into that section, and there's cameras. Not just one camera, but you can watch two cameras, different angles of your baby sleeping to make sure that they're okay. And I thought to myself, wow, how tiresome. Not that it's not cute, but what I'm saying is, when we put all that on us, like it's all up to my watch care, I'm not going to trust in the Lord to watch over my baby. I have to be doing it the whole time. It's an exhausting way to live. God's eyes are never distracted. Moms and dads have to go to sleep. Moms get distracted. But God's eyes are never distracted. They're never turned away from those who fear him. So right now the Lord is on us. Eyes are on us, looking out for us, to protect us. And it's not just his eyes, it's his ears. Psalm 145, he fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He hears their cry and saves them. And it's not just that he's watching, he's listening. He's listening for their cry. But it's even more than that. He sends his angel to encamp around them, to set up an army around those who fear him. And it's not just one angel. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways, that will lift you up in your hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. On Pam Martin's email, Pam's like, wow, I'm in here. On your signature line on the email, it's a quote from John Calvin, and I love it. It says, they who think that each of us is defended by one angel only depreciate the kindness of God. It's not enough. God's, all of his angels are servants of those who are going to be saved. Now, that's the promise of God for those who fear him. That's why we should rejoice and enjoy this. The fear of the Lord is not something that we should shirk from. It's something that we should dive headlong into. So let's move on. God blesses those who fear him. He provides for them. He protects them. And fourth, God guides those who fear him. Psalm 25:12. Who then is the man who fears the Lord? He will instruct him in the way chosen for him. He will spend his days in prosperity, and his descendants will inherit the land. The Lord confides in those who fear him. He makes his covenant known to them. He guides them. He instructs the man who fears in him. He confides. So who's that? Who's the man that God confides in? He shares his heart with. He shares his love with. He shares his wisdom with. Who's the man who's close to the Lord's heart? It's him who fears the Lord. And so you see the picture. Who are those people that God takes by the hand and leads them? It's those who fear him. And it's not that God's guidance is always easy to discern or to follow. Sometimes it's like he leaves us on our own for us to determine our best choice. And sometimes, I'm sure you could say with me, that I haven't made the best choice. I've done things that, looking back, I would say, don't do what I did. Don't go that way. But in the end, looking back over life's story, I could see that he took all of my bad decisions, all of my decisions that I would say to my children, don't do what a daddy did, or say to someone, some of you, don't do that, learn from my mistakes. But he takes all of those things, and now he's brought me to the best place. His hand was on me. Psalm 139, all my days were written in your book before one of them came to be. He knew what he was doing. That's the point. He knew what he was doing. So God promises to guide those who fear him. And last, God's compassion is on those who fear him. Turn in your Bibles to Psalm 103. Psalm 103, this is truly one of the sweetest psalms in the whole Psalter. Psalm 103, and I just, let's read verses 8 through 18. Psalm 103, verse 8. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. Three times in this passage, it mentions the fear of the Lord. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As the father has compassion on his children, the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. And from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him. That's why the fear of the Lord is a good thing. That's why living in the fear of the Lord is a good thing. That's why this study is important and this subject is so wonderful, and why we should be saying, I want to know what it means to fear the Lord, and I want to do it. Well, you could see that this topic, the fear of the Lord, is like a box of candy. You open it up and there's all sorts of other sweets inside of it. Wisdom and love, guidance, compassion, protection, provision, the whole duty of man. The Spirit of the Lord is the spirit of the fear of God. And there's one more promised blessing for those who fear the Lord. It's not in Psalms, it's in the book of Malachi. Malachi. I think we have time to turn there. Turn to Malachi chapter 3, verse 15. If you can find Matthew, just turn back one book, and there's Malachi. Malachi 3:15, or 16, excuse me. It says, then those who feared the Lord talked with each other, and the Lord listened and heard. A scroll of remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored his name. Now, Malachi's day was a day of decline. We could go through it and you could see all the things that God's people were doing. They were showing contempt for him. They were robbing him of his tithes and offerings. They were saying it's futile to serve God. He's a useless, worthless master that isn't worth serving, that isn't worth seeking. They robbed him. But at the same time, there were those who feared him. And they got together and they talked. They got together and talked like we are today. And they talked about God. They talked about how good it is to serve the Lord and how worthy the Lord is. And they encouraged each other and they helped each other. And you see what God's response was. It says he listened and heard. Now that's stacking it up because it wants us to know that this wasn't just a passing something that went through God's mind. He listened. And sometimes people can listen, but they don't hear. But he listened and he heard. It went down into his heart. It sunk down into his heart. He was noticing those people who feared him. And he was listening and he heard it. And he took their words onto his heart. And it says he had a scroll of remembrance written concerning those who feared him. That's an allusion to what kings did back in the ancient world. They wrote down things that people did of special significance, of kingdom significance. So you remember Mordecai in the book of Esther, he uncovered a plot. He uncovered this plot to assassinate the king, and apparently that was written down in the scrolls of the kings so that the king could always remember. Well, it took him some time to remember it, but when he couldn't sleep one night, he got out his scrolls and he read through them and he came across Mordecai and he said, what was done for that man? What was it ever done for Mordecai? And you remember when it found out nothing had been done, he decided, oh, Mordecai's going to ride on the king's own donkey and the rest. He's going to be honored. Well, Haman ended up deciding for him, didn't he? But the point was, he was honored. Now back to Malachi, the whole country was despising God, but here were those who feared the Lord. They got together, they were talking and encouraging each other. They spoke well of God, and God said, write this down. This is something to be remembered. This is something to be honored. This is something to reward. And so the fear of the Lord is the way to be honored with the King of Heaven. The fear of the Lord marks those who God is going to honor publicly in front of his whole kingdom. And that's why we should want to know what it means to fear the Lord. It's the way to honor and reward. Well, I hope that just begins to whet your appetite, makes you start to think. And before we go, I just have one bit of homework for you. Start noticing this phrase, the fear of the Lord, or fearing God. And when you notice it, pause and look around. See how the Bible is using it. Look what it's connected to. And I guess, don't miss it. Don't miss it. Pursue it. Well, we are dismissed.